For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, and we will read the verses 67 through 79. Luke chapter 1, the verses 67 through 79. And then we read God's holy word. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, verse 69. Verse 69, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Beloved congregation, we continue our study on the benediction of Zacharias. Our text speaks about a horn that is promised by the Lord, and that's the theme of this morning's sermon. A horn is promised, that is, a horn of power, secondly, a horn of salvation, and thirdly, a horn raised for us. A horn is promised, that's a horn of power, of salvation, a horn raised for us. Finally, Zacharias may sing about the Lord who had looked upon him so graciously. What has happened to him? Do you know? And maybe you say, you mean that he was able to speak again. And now he expresses his gratitude to the Lord. Yes, he gives thanks to the Lord, but not because he's able to speak again. Sure, his heart is now filled with joy now that his tongue is loosened. He's thankful most of all because of God and his work of redemption. Yes, Zechariah's heart is filled with joy since the Holy Spirit fills his heart. And what happens when the Spirit fills our hearts? Then we rejoice in God. How can this be different? The Spirit's work is to glorify the Father and the Son. And Zacharias proclaims his benediction on God's work. Finally, he can utter all that he has pondered about during the last 9 months. His heart is filled with praise and joy. He had much time to reflect on what has happened. Do you remember, children? Do you remember what has happened? I imagine that Zacharias will have reflected on what happened in the holy place of the temple, upon what the angel Gabriel said to him. And with shame, he will have remembered his response of unbelief. He will have pondered about the promise that he and Elizabeth will receive a son, which they must call John, a beautiful name, which means Jehovah is gracious. And he will have contemplated the promise of the Messiah, of whom his son will be a forerunner. And over time, Zechariah got a clear sight of God fulfilling his promises. The Holy Spirit has led him in this contemplation and opened to him the perspective of God's eternal future. And now his tongue is loosened. He may even prophesy about the Lord's work of redemption. And prophesying means that he interprets and explains the Lord's word and promises. And don't forget that Mary's visit to Elizabeth has taken place during that same period. And their conversation will have nourished his expectations. He has heard Mary sing about God, her Savior. And Mary sang about God's mercy and power, about his grace by which he fills the hungry, and about his rejecting those who are rich in themselves. He has listened to her silently. Yet he could not respond to her, since he could not speak. But now the Lord has loosened his tongue. He may boldly proclaim the riches of God's promises. And he speaks about God's promises in such a manner as if they were already fulfilled. That's the language of faith. Faith views God's promises as if they were already fulfilled. And last week, we heard Zechariah singing about God visiting his people to redeem them. And this morning, we hear him prophesying about a horn, namely a horn of salvation. What is a horn? Well, you probably know of animals with a horn. A horn is a weapon on an animal's head which is very strong. During the preparation, I thought of the rhinoceros. That's a large, heavily built animal. It weighs over 2 tons, and yet it can run up to a speed of 50 kilometers per hour. And on his nose, he has a horn that can grow to 1.5 meters. Maybe you have seen a rhinoceros in a zoo once. I'm always impressed by this short-legged animal. His thick gray skin looks like an armor, and his horn is like a spear by which he can defend himself and attack other animals that try to challenge him. But what if that big and strong animal loses his horn? Then it still has muscles and able to run fast, but he has lost his power. He has lost his power. Without a horn, he's vulnerable to any attack. Without a horn, he cannot defend himself or attack an enemy. We could say that the rhinoceros' power is displayed in his horn. The horn functions as his weapon. And without a horn, he's powerless. All the power of the big and strong animal is centered in his horn. Do you see the picture before you? He bows his head, and with his horn, he wipes his path clean. Well, in Israel, there were no rhinoceros. Most common animals with a horn are oxen and goats. The principle about the rhinoceros is applicable to them as well. Their strength is centered in their horns. A horn is a symbol of power and unconquerable strength. And this is what you need to keep in mind when Zacharias sings about the Redeemer who has come, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the raised horn of salvation. So the Lord Jesus is compared to a horn. And in Scripture, a horn is symbolic of strength and power. This is what we repeatedly can read in the Old Testament. We can think of Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, where the tribe of Joseph is compared with a horn. His glory is like the firstling of the bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. We can also think of the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She rejoiced in the Lord's deliverance, and she personally was oppressed by Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah. And yet the Lord heard her prayer and opened her womb so that she could give birth to Samuel. And it all occurred in a dark period of Israel's history. The people were oppressed by the Philistines, and worst of all, they were deep into idolatry. And yet, Hannah may sing of the Lord's deliverance. She says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." He shall exalt the horn, meaning that the Lord will conquer over all enemies. Well, that's Israel's need. They need the Lord's horn, namely his power and strength. The Lord shall raise a horn. He alone can protect his people from all enemies. And he uses all his power to protect and defend his people. That's a rich comfort for all those who fear the Lord, who know of a deep yearning to obey the Lord, but experience so much enmity in and around them. You so need the Lord's power to resist Satan's attacks and the temptations of the world. You need the Lord's power to persevere. Otherwise, you will fall into sin so easily. And when you look at self, you have only reason to fear. You feel your weakness and your inclination to all evil. And yet the Lord Jesus has come into this world to conquer all his and your adversaries. The Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, taking care of his children. Even mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but he will remain the same. He shall continue to surround his people with his kindness, and he will never leave nor forsake us. This also means that without his protecting power, we are a prey to the devil and to sin. And as long as we don't know the Lord Jesus by a true faith, we are without his protecting power. And then we are in great danger. That may be something you do not feel as such. But the reality is that we are hopeless without his power. All those who are his, who have bowed before him, he will protect and defend. He employs all his power for them. But if you have not bowed before him, you are still his enemy. Yes, his enemy. While you're baptized, while you faithfully attend church, while you are decent and try to do good, what do you need? His power to save you. The power by which he defends his people is the same power by which he breaks hardened hearts and makes us to be his own. We need to repent from sin and turn to him. And otherwise we will remain a stranger to him and his grace. And then we will never really feel his conquering power by which he draws us to him. Well, how can we become his? How can he deliver us from sin and Satan? Well, because the Lord Jesus is called the horn of salvation. A horn of salvation. That means that the purpose of the fullness of his power is to the salvation of his people. That's our second point. The horn of salvation, the promised horn, is a horn of salvation. In the verse prior to our text, Zechariah speaks about the redemption of his people. Christ redeems and saves. He saves from the hand of the enemies. He saves so that we can serve him without fear. How can he save us out of the claws of Satan? Of Satan, who is also called the prince of this world. He's active always and everywhere. And at times we can clearly see his activities. In our days, we observe how he tries to cause discord and envy in the world, and especially in the church. We are vulnerable to his deceits more than we realize. How can the Lord save us from his temptations? In addition to this, what about sin? How can the Lord save us from the power of sin? Sin is so dominant. We're so easily entangled by sin. We cannot even withstand the smallest attraction to sin. For that reason, we fall into sin time and again. And that explains why we easily commit the same sin repeatedly. And what about our sky-high debt to God? We deserve eternal punishment due to sin. Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. That's the reward of sin. After a life of enjoyment of sin, payment must be made. And what will be the payment at the day of our death? Eternal perdition. How can we escape the wrath of God? How can our debt to God be paid off? And these are urgent questions which need to be answered. Is this also urgent to you? Maybe someone shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't know. I don't think much about my spiritual state. I don't sense the urgency of these questions. Well, if this is about you, then the gospel reveals to you that these are most urgent questions and that you are in need of a Savior. You are in great need as long as you don't realize the seriousness of your natural state, of being a stranger to God and His grace. You need a Savior. Also, when you perk up your ears because you realize something of the abomination of sin and you wonder, how can I be saved? Well, Zechariah sings about him. God has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. A horn of salvation. That means that with the Lord Jesus is power, all-conquering power to save poor and lost sinners. We already read about this in the Old Testament, Psalm 18. David sings about the power of the Lord to save. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And we wonder, but how then? What is that conquering power of the Lord? Our text speaks about the horn of salvation that is raised up in the house of David. Raised up means that a person is raised up. In the Old Testament, we read that the Lord raised up a judge, for instance, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. These judges were called and enabled by the Lord to deliver the children of Israel from their enemies. And Zacharias may sing about the deliverer who was raised by God. And in the New Testament, the Apostle John describes the fullness of Christ's power when he is in exile on the island Patmos. And there the Lord reveals himself in the picture of a lamb whose head is crowned with 7 horns. We can find this in Revelation chapter 5. And when we take a close look at this picture, then something remarkable should strike us. John sees a lamb with 7 horns. Not an ox, but a lamb. Not a strong, powerful animal, but a feeble one. A lamb symbolizes weakness and vulnerability. And children, maybe you have once seen a lamb at the farm. A little lamb is so cute. They are so charming when you see them hopping in the field. You feel the need to protect them rather than fear them. But that's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a lamb, weak, vulnerable. That's the opposite of the picture of a horn, which symbolizes conquering power. And yet, John sees a lamb with 7 horns. We see the combination of weakness and power in the same picture. How can this be? Well, this reveals what the Lord Jesus is. Christ's power of salvation is displayed in his weakness. How? Well, let us consider for a moment what displays his weakness. The horn is raised in weakness. Think of the Lord Jesus' birth. He became true man and was vulnerable. He was laid in a manger. There was hardly any protection. He was vulnerable to sickness and diseases. He was in need of food and drink, clothing and shelter. He knew what it means to be without. He knew of being exhausted and in pain. The prophet Isaiah speaks about his weakness. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord Jesus suffered under the violence of the soldiers, the hate of the Sanhedrin. He cried out in great agony, and his life also ended up in death. Doesn't this all display his weakness? No, says Scripture. His weakness displays his power. The lamb that had been slain has 7 horns, meaning that he has all conquering power, a fullness of power. The Lord Jesus said about himself, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He became weak in order to conquer Satan, sin, and death. And that is what John clearly sees in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb stands as it had been slain. It was slain. It has shed his blood. And by his blood, he has conquered all enemies. His shed blood reveals his power. And by his blood, he has ransomed his people. By his blood, he has satisfied God's just wrath. And by his blood, he has made a full propitiation for sin. By his blood, he has crushed Satan's head. Satan had to let go all those who were in his dominion. He has lost power in heaven and on earth. All power is given to the raised horn of salvation, Jesus Christ. And Christ explains to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he ascended up to heaven with blessing hands, with nail-pierced hands, which speaks about his death. But his blood, by his blood, he blesses his whole church and everywhere and always. And John sees the Lamb that is slain. The Lamb stands, meaning the Lamb has conquered. It has risen again. Christ is the horn of salvation who lives in all ages to save, to deliver. And for that purpose, he became a lamb. For that purpose, he has shed his blood. He is a horn of salvation. He is the lamb with the seven horns which stands. He's risen again. He has a fullness of salvation. His horn of salvation is sufficient to save his entire church. Well, what does this mean for the practice of spiritual life? That spiritual life is given and maintained by him who is the horn of salvation. Christ is all power, only power. Let me mention some aspects. Christ is power in his speaking. He comes to us in the garment of his word, and by his word he saves. His word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word exposes our sin and depravity, but it also displays the mercy which is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ by his Spirit applies his word to the heart, then we are saved. Then we become a poor and needy sinner. And Christ becomes our Savior who delivers us from sin and guilt so that we can live in a reconciled relationship to God again. The Spirit grants renewing power. He makes room in the heart of a sinner so that we cannot but surrender to his government. And by his power, he writes his will upon our hearts so that our desire is to do nothing but his will. By his power, we are enabled to mortify indwelling sin. And by his power, we die to self. With him is power to increasingly resemble the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has also comforting power. He has power to be near to us when we are in trouble or even in despair. He grants his comforting grace by pointing us to his all-sufficient work. And he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he has power to grant mercy and grace to help in time of need. With him is power to sustain and support us when we feel like succumbing under the pressure of life's difficulties or the pressure of temptations. And do you know what is so special about the Lord Jesus? He does not only provide strength. He is strength. He is the power of salvation, a horn of salvation. And it's a miracle of grace that he does not consider us to be too weak and feeble, too sinful, too far gone to reveal his power. No, the opposite is true. It pleases him to go out and to seek and save that which is lost, for he is the horn of salvation. He uses his power for the benefit of wretched sinners. Thus, he reveals his power of salvation. We are weak, simply weak. But he is a power of salvation, a full power of salvation. So what do you need to qualify for his power of salvation? To whom is he willing to reveal himself as the horn of salvation? You don't need to do anything. You don't need to have any dignity. There is no condition. Well then, we need to come to him as we are. Namely, as poor and needy sinners who are not worthy of any kind of mercy. But do you know what our problem is? Not that we are too low, but too high. We are inclined to think that we are not that bad like some others in this world. We are inclined to acknowledge sin, but not to be the chief of sinners. We are willing to acknowledge that we are in need of help, but not that we are desperate. And yet, if we don't give up everything, if we don't surrender to him completely, then we will not experience the power of his salvation. The Lord comes to you and me this morning displaying his power of salvation. Will you not surrender to him? Will you not give up trying to keep life under control? The Lord is willing to teach us. Without me, you can do nothing. And it's a blessing if we have learned this in principle. Because the Lord will teach the weak and vulnerable that with him is saving power. By faith, you begin to learn that the power of salvation is mostly manifested when you are weak. If we die to self and discover that we totally depend on his power of salvation, then we learn that not our power, not our good intentions, not our good works matters, but the horn of salvation. And maybe you feel weak right now. There can be all kinds of reasons for this. We can be weak physically or mentally, and that can affect us spiritually. We don't like to be weak. We want to be strong. And we can be jealous of those who are stronger than we are. That's a difficult lesson of humility. That is a lesson to leave all of life to the Lord. And yet it is a blessing if we acknowledge ourselves to be weak before the Lord. Because it pleases the Lord to reveal himself through those who are in need His strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace is like running water that seeks lower parts. The lowest part will be filled first, and the high places will not be covered by running water. His strength is made perfect in weakness. If we are weak, we seek to cling to someone who is stronger. If we find ourselves weak and vulnerable because of sin, then we may cling to the horn of salvation. The helpless sinner may flee to the horn of salvation. Actually, the song of Zacharias emphasizes the other way around. What? The horn of salvation seeks helpless sinners. Those who have nothing and are good for nothing are sought and found by Christ. And this brings us to our third point, a horn raised for us. For us? Well, that's what the text says. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And we need to understand that this us does not apply to us in the first place. Considering the context of the benediction, we understand that, first of all, Zechariah speaks about the people of Israel. Zechariah lives with the Old Testament promises to Israel, namely that David and his seed will be on the throne forever, and the house of David shall be established. That is what the Lord has promised. Thy seed, and to David, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Well, let us take a look at David's house and his throne. Where can we find it? In David's city? In Jerusalem? No, we cannot find it anymore. In Zechariah's days, there was no dynasty. The Roman Empire had been ruling Israel for decades. Israel lost its independence and sovereignty. It depended on Romans' benevolence. And if you look at Israel's position, then there was no hope. David's house seems to have disappeared from the face of the earth. And what is left are some of his offspring. That's all. David's house is nothing but cut off stump, a stem. And yet the Lord has graciously promised a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And Isaiah prophesies about the promised Messiah in chapter 11. With the stem of Jesse is meant the house of David. There was nothing left of Israel's kingship. There was no hope and expectation anymore. The tree is cut off. And yet the Lord makes a new beginning. Out of the stem a new shoot shall sprout forth. And Zacharias believes that the Lord is fulfilling this promise in his days. The Messiah is about to be born. He's the horn of salvation that God has raised up. And that is Zechariah's hope. The Lord fulfills his promises when there is no hope, no future, and no expectation for Israel. Zechariah's days were dark. It seemed to be impossible that God would fulfill his promises. But that is exactly the way in which the Lord is pleased to work. When all our hope is gone, the Lord intervenes. That's the method of God's kingdom. And in the history of redemption, the Lord always worked in this manner. The Lord let us run stuck with our own ways and terms. And then the Lord makes room for himself. God fulfills his promises in due time. That is according to his timing. He does so, cutting off all our abilities. And Zacharias, he stands in amazement. He understands that the raising up of the horn of salvation in the house of David serves a purpose. He may say by faith that the Lord is visiting his people to redeem them. The horn of salvation is raised for his people who have sinned away every covenant blessing. God fulfills his promises for us. And I said before that us applies to Israel in the first place. But these words are not limited to Israel. Since the pouring out of the Spirit, the Lord broadened his promises to the end of the world. Abram's seed will be a blessing to all the nations. And since we are born in the covenant, or brought into the covenant by repentance and faith, these words are addressed to us as well. How can we own these words for us? Well, what matters is that we can sing this song along with Zechariah's. And that is possible if we partake of the same faith as Zechariah's. Faith that is worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart, which beholds the horn of salvation. And if you share in this faith, then you will stand in amazement too. Because what do we offer to the Lord? Unbelief, opposition, rebellion, since you have a deceitful heart. And yet the Lord remains faithful to his own word. He fulfills his promises since he cannot lie. The Lord takes reasons out of himself. And Zechariah says in verse 72 that the Lord remembers his holy covenant. And when the Lord remembers, then he will act accordingly. You should never forget that when the Lord remembers, he acts accordingly. Have you learned to plead God's covenant? That means that you may put your finger on it. Lord, thou hast promised to be my God and to forgive all my sins and to renew my life for Christ's sake. Will thou remember thy covenant? Act accordingly to its promises, because thou hast raised up a horn of salvation. And the Lord will not disappoint those whose expectation is of the Lord alone. With him there is power to save, which also means that he is willing to deliver. Not because of any merit on your part, but because he remembers his covenant. The reason that you can be saved is outside of you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our boast, the glory of our power. With him there is all conquering power, which means that his salvation is secure as well. By the applicatory work of the Spirit, you learn to say the same as Zechariah's. The horn of salvation is raised up for us. What a miracle of grace. The Lord offers his grace to each one of us. His grace is free. He is the raised horn of salvation to stand forever. And that's a rich comfort for all those who have put their trust in him. Because so often we display our foolishness. With us is disobedience, lukewarmness, impatience, self-reliance, cowardice, and disobedience to a very shameful degree. And yet the horn of salvation cannot be broken down by our unfaithfulness. On the contrary, Jesus Christ has all power to save. Therefore, the completion of his work in me is secure. He will fulfill all his promises. He saves while you have no expectation of self anymore. And that's a lesson which we need to learn during our entire lifetime. We will never overgrow this, so that we will end in him and learn in principle to sing along, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The Lord taught Zacharias to look away from self. That was a hard lesson, and at the same time, a blessed teaching. Because in whom else can you put your trust better than in the Lord? With the Lord, we find full salvation for this lifetime and for eternity, for both body and soul. We lift our heads aloft, for God, our shield, is over us. Through him alone, whose presence goes before us. Amen.